Brother Nee, topic, progressive stages of restitution. I want to say at the beginning, we will have a number of screen shares. Brother Bill will make this available in a PDF that you might have, and if that you might have of these various lists. And if you don't have access to the chat, as I know some don't, then if you email me, I will be glad to send that to you if that interests you. Acts 3:19 through 21. Reform therefore in turn, that your sins may be blotted out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord, and he may send forth him who had been before destined for you, Jesus Christ, whom indeed heaven must retain till the times of restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is a compilation from the King James, the Rotherhams, and Wilson's Diaglot. These three verses give us a wealth of vital information regarding the plan of God. We learn that God has figuratively turned his face away from the earth. We might say that he turned his back on earth. This is not intended to be understood in a most literal way. Rather, it denotes that from the time Adam and Eve sinned by disobedience to his law for them, and he expelled them from the Garden of Eden, he would not be particularly working for the earth or the human family during the long nighttime of sin and death, this present evil world, or what is known as the first and second dispensation in a sense. Of course, there have been exceptions. For example, the patriarchs, Israel, and the new creation. However, these verses are describing the bigger, overall picture of God's plan for the human family and their eternal home, earth. Yes, we are all encouraged to repent from sin and reform our lives to live righteously. This will indeed culminate in the fullest blessings of being restored to the Edenic condition of having a healthy relationship with the Creator, as well as personally and globally being made perfect. We learn that God has a very specific time in his divine plan of the ages when he will once again turn his face of favor toward mankind and the earth. It will start the process of the dawning of day and the dispelling the nighttime of darkness. We also learn that he has a very specific event that will start this change. He sends his only begotten son, Jesus, back to earth, quite literally to earth's atmosphere. Consider 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Jesus returns to begin and oversee the numerous aspects of the divine plan that are all necessary to properly complete the promised restitution. Jesus returns to start the restitution processes, and restitution cannot start until Jesus, the Restorer, comes back, even as he promised, John 14:1-3. It is only fitting that he that died as our ransom should be the one privileged to restore all things. His ransom price is what satisfies God's claim of justice against Adam and his descendants. It is his ransom price that purchased the earth itself, all that Adam's dominion encompassed, Hebrews 2:6-9. We'll read Ephesians 1:14, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the deliverance of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Jesus has bought the human race, and that includes even the earth itself. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, and I shall give you for the heathen, I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Our previous studies have demonstrated that this great restitution is the same as the grand antitypical Sabbath Jubilee that God's law covenant had arranged for Israel. Hence, we can glean insights into the restitution by considering that Jubilee event, which happened every 50 years until they could keep it no longer. Our first insight, one that is of the most intimate importance to us, who have been waiting for our bridegroom's promised return, is when would this grand antitypical Jubilee begin? And to our wonder and joy, we have learned that through the detailed and precise methods of calculating the Jubilee cycles God had ordained through Moses, we can determine the date as October of 1874 A.D. It is as Brother Russell wrote in the third volume, page 88, quote, "Words fail us to express this blessedness. It is therefore something to be felt rather than told." End of quote. For our next insight, we will consider what was to transpire in the Jubilee year. Without reading in detail, we get our information from Leviticus 25, verses 9 through 17. We will sum it up this way. All people were to be allowed to return to their ancestral land. No one was to oppress anyone else. There was to be liberty to all. All were to be able to return to their families. The land was to rest. The land would yield an increase. And by implication, the animals that labored in farming would rest. Liberty, freedom, reuniting, rest. But did it happen all at once? And did it happen completely? Doubtful indeed it is that those who had positions of power and control over the land and those who they enslaved would be very quick to release and give up all that profit, comfort, and power that they had grown accustomed to. Rather, due to the selfish fallen human nature, some worse than others, we can readily assume that the beginning of the year was filled with turmoil, claims of individual rights countered by claims of entitlement. Cries of equality for all are met with disdain by the privileged. We have no trace of such laws regarding liberty and the freeing of slaves and the right of return to lost property in any other peoples in the annals of time. Only in Israel, God's chosen people. But there was a previous time in history, before there were nations, that was in fact a precursor of such a blessed condition for humans. And yes, it was in the Garden of Eden. God had created a perfect paradise condition for our first parents. Food to eat without labor, a garden to pleasantly take care of, perfect weather conditions, no need for protective clothing or even shelter. Adam was then the benevolent king over all creatures, and there was no fear between Adam and Eve and the lower creation. God gave Adam a simple law or restriction, and Adam communicated this to Eve. Inevitably, they broke that law, and God had to put them out of the paradise. Before they departed, he told them what would be. Some of what he said was prophetic, and some of what he said was to have a very real and immediate application. This is recorded in Genesis 3, 15 to 19. We note in part concerning the prophecy that there would come a promised seed of the woman who would eventually conquer the serpent and its seed. The seed of promise, we are told, is the Christ, Jesus, and his body members. We will focus on the other more immediate aspect of God's words. they would not be allowed to return to the paradise garden. This meant they would lose their personal relationship with their Creator. They would have to endure hard labor to produce their food to eat. The ground, or earth, would not be in a favorable condition to be farmed. They began to experience the dying process leading to death. Women would struggle in bringing forth children. Women would tend to look to their husbands, and not always for good. By comparing the typical Jubilee Sabbath with what Adam and Eve had lost in their expulsion from Eden, we find the following. They would have rest from laboring to bring forth food. They would have a measure of freedom. They would have a measure of security. They would enjoy a typical relationship with their Creator. However, we want to note what the typical Jubilee Sabbath could not do for them. They were still suffering the dying process and dying. They lived under various climate change conditions, needing clothing and shelter. They were not living in a paradise condition. We understand that the typical Jubilee Sabbath was severely limited in what it could truly restore to the Hebrews, because the wrath of God was still upon the human family until a great ransomer could be found. And in God's due time, the great ransomer came and did provide the means by which God's just sentence could be satisfied and removed. Of course, that was the perfect man, Jesus. And he was also the new creature Messiah, the head of the promised seed, as God had prophesied. Now, with great joy, we can better grasp how this grand promised times of the restitution of all things could become a reality. At the first advent, Jesus provided the ransom price for Adam and his offspring, including all that Adam had lost. In due time, Jesus will pay out to God's justice that perfect human life, right, and all that that implies. Jesus, along with his bride, the church, will be empowered to actually reverse the dying process. They will restore the earth to a paradise condition. Through the resuscitation process, they will reunite all human families. All reasons or sources for any fears will be banished. Ultimately, they will finally restore the intimate relationship humans had with their Creator. Before we proceed further, we can clearly understand that restitution means a restoring to a previous condition. What is being restored? The perfect human condition, the perfect man, all of his dominion and his earthly home. This is not a restoration to a spiritual condition, because Adam was not a spirit being. Earth is terrestrial, not celestial. As the Apostle Paul explains, hence, the spiritual new creation is not of the earth. It was not lost. It is a new separate offering by God, first to his son Jesus when he was a human, and then afterward, throughout this gospel age, he offers it to Jesus' disciples. This is the basis of the two salvations, one for God's spiritual new creation and one for his restored human creation. Both are only possible by the ransom price Jesus provided. Returning to our date of 1874 AD, we logically ask ourselves, do we see any evidence of this great restitution of all things beginning? What has been happening during the past 150 years? As stated earlier, God sent Jesus back to accomplish a variety of things, all relevant to his great plan regarding the two salvations. It reminds us of how God originally worked in progressive stages in the development of mankind's original home, as related in the first two chapters of Genesis. And again, when we consider the typical and limited restitution as exercised in Israel's Jubilee Sabbath, once the ram's horn was sounded, still it required time and it was a process. So it is with the great restitution. It is accomplished in progressive developments or stages. Let us be clear. The end goal is the full and complete restoration of humans from the curse of death and all of the related sorrows. And this includes the earth becoming a paradise. And this will be true for all who are willing to learn and obey God's just laws, accept Jesus as their great ransomer, and learn to desire to love and be a blessing to all others of their human family. But we do not want to hastily conclude that no restitution blessings have begun just because the end goal has not been reached. It is necessary to remember that this grand times of restitution is 1,000 years long. Just think how much each one of us have accomplished in our short little lifespans, and that during this present evil time. There is still plenty of time to accomplish full restitution. There is an extraordinary observation made by Brother Russell when he presented it in the most extraordinary time. We can read it in the book entitled Harvest Gleanings, Volume 3, pages 864 and 865. The quote is contained in the pastor's final sermon to the brethren, given on October 23, 1916, in Galveston, Texas. Quote, "We are traveling through Emmanuel's ground. The whole world belongs to Emmanuel, our Lord, the whole earth, because he has already died. As a perfect man who kept the law, he had a right to the earth. Whoever would keep the law would be the one who would inherit all things. He, therefore, merited it because he kept the law perfectly. This was the divine arrangement. If he had not died at all, he would be the owner of the earth. So then, this is Emmanuel's ground. Everything is his. When we are his, all things are ours. All things are for your sakes, for you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everywhere, it all belongs to our Lord. Jesus has not yet applied the ransom price on behalf of the world. But there is a difference between the world and the earth. He did not need to give his life to become the owner of the earth. By keeping the law, he became the owner of the earth. But the merit of his sacrifice was necessary to purchase the world in due time. The imputation of that merit was necessary during this age that we might be acceptable to the Father and be received into his family by the begetting of his Spirit to be the sons of God. All this he has done through the imputation which he has in the Father's hands as a deposit, and this he is about to apply for the world of mankind and all the children of Adam in a short time. He is about to purchase the world of mankind, but the right to the earth he has had ever since he provided himself to keep the law. This is one of the reasons that restitution, so far as the earth is concerned, can begin before such blessings come to the world of mankind. Restitution has been going on since 1874, especially since entering the seventh great day. He had a right to bring these restitution blessings to the earth even before he applies the merit for the world of mankind." End of quote. Now that is quite an insight, and he gave it just before the Lord called him home. Let me put this in fewer words. Jesus can begin the restitution processes regarding the earth and all aspects related to that without having to pay out his ransom price. Why? Because as a perfect human, he had kept the law of God perfectly and therefore had the right to own and begin working upon the earth. All that does not require the merit of his ransom price to be paid out. When he does pay out his ransom price once, then he will begin the process of removing Adamic sin and all the related consequences. This is really helpful to us. We might say there is first a period of restitution without the blood of his ransom price, and then follows the period of restitution continuing with his ransom price being paid out for Adam and all his descendants. The earth is first prepared, and in fact, even mankind is prepared in a limited sense before the fullness of the blessings can be realized. For myself, this suggests a possible reason for the biblical expression seasons, plural, of refreshing, and times, plural, of restitution. The plural times and seasons might be referring to the two phases of the times of restitution. First, without the blood of Jesus paid out, followed by the time when the blood is paid out. One of the important and often overlooked work of this first phase of restitution is that the existing and decaying old heavens and old earth need to be removed. I want to share that for the past 44 years as a tradesman that has worked on restoring existing homes and buildings, there is one thing that every job had in common. We had to prepare the existing ceilings, walls, floors, roofs, sidewalks, windows, doors, and including all and any of the various fixtures and utilities before we could actually start to apply or coat, install, set up, or construct the new desirable elements of the end goal of the project. Please do not lose the point. The preparation or demolition was considered as an equal part of the restoring of the existing structure, even though it was the dirtiest, noisiest, and most dangerous part of the job. In fact, I can with certainty state that my clients considered their restoration project as if it was in two parts or two phases before reaching the final goal. I imagine you can guess which phase they enjoyed more. Brother Russell comments on this similarly in the second volume, page 197. Quote, in the early commotion, each one who hears the jubilee trumpet of the new dispensation is forcibly struck by some one of its many features and heeds no other. One sees the propriety of and calls for governmental reforms, the abolition of standing armies and their burdensome tax. Another calls for the abolition of titled aristocracy and the recognition of every man by his manly qualities. Others call for the abolition of landlordism and demand that landholding shall be as at the first, according to necessity and ability and willingness to use. Others call for temperance reform and by prohibitory and other laws. Law and order societies seek to chain this great evil and begin to restrain men who, for the love of money, would ensnare, enslave, and destroy fellow men, and who, fastening their fangs into their weaknesses, would fatten and luxuriate upon their blood. Others form humane and anti-cruelty societies to prevent those who have the ability from injuring the weak and dependent. Others form societies for the suppression of vice and of demoralizing literature. Others form anti-adulteration societies to examine into adulterations of food and to expose and prosecute and punish those who, for love of greater gain, adulterate food and make it even injurious to health. Laws are enacted for the protection of the lives and the health of the people. End of quote. But on and on, Brother Russell writes, so accurately describing what has been happening then and what continues to happen now. But we continue to quote a little further on the second volume, page 199. It's a different aspect. Quote, for though all in the favored or wealthy class who are benevolent and such as love righteousness can and do rejoice in these beginnings of reform, others, being the majority, regretfully yield from necessity. True, such laws and arrangements are not yet perfected, nor are they universal. But the beginnings, noticed, rejoice our hearts and give evidence of what may be expected in the exalting of the humble and lowly and the abasing of the proud when the Jubilee regulations are fully in operation. All these things are parts of the reform commotion, ushering in Earth's great Jubilee, and though much has been demanded and much has been gradually conceded, yet kings, emperors, queens, political, social, ecclesiastical, and financial will not submit to the great leveling process of the Jubilee or Restitution Age without a great and severe struggle, such as the scriptures point out as just before us, which, though severe, is unavoidable and will work out ultimate good. End of quote. Yes, during this first stage of the eviction process of the old heavens and earth includes the eviction of Satan, the god little g of this present evil world. His binding process is very much a part of this. Now, our first screen share is the divine plan of the age chart. So here, dear brethren, we're looking at, of course, our chart of the ages. And I just want to make note that you would see how in the third dispensation and the messianic age overlap the preceding second dispensation of the present evil world, of course, and the gospel age. We have been living in this overlapping period since the great restorer's return in 1874. We are in the grand transition period. This is the time of restitution before Jesus' merit is applied. With all this groundwork laid out, we will consider various evidences that aspects of the curse upon the human family and upon the earth are, in fact, being alleviated to a large extent before the paying out of the ransom. And again, I'll repeat, we will be screen sharing a number of lists and a couple of graphs for anyone who desires an electronic file of these. Just send me an email. Now, we do not intend to read these lists all the way through. Rather, we are just going to state and read a few highlight items or events from each. The first screen share is the five civil liberties. Five civil liberties are free speech, freedom to assemble and protest, freedom of religion, freedom to a fair trial, freedom of the press. Civil rights protects citizens from discrimination. And we're just going to scroll down to 1963, Equal Pay Act. All employees have equal pay for equal work, regardless of sex. 1964, the Civil Rights Act prohibits discrimination in a number of settings. 1990, Americans with Disabilities Act prohibits discrimination in many aspects of life, including employment, education, and access to public accommodations. And then lastly, 1993, Family and Medical Leave Act. Employees have the right to time off for a newborn or adopted child or ill family member. Then our third screen share, restitution in society. Looking at 1873, the first public kindergarten in St. Louis, Missouri. 1938, the Fair Labor Standard Act sets limits on child labor. 1946, National School Lunch Act provides low-cost or free lunches to low-income students. 1964, the Civil Rights Act prohibits discrimination based on race, color, national origin, sex, or religion. It ends segregation in public spaces. And then lastly, 1990, Americans with Disabilities Act. Then we have a fourth screen share, UNICEF, Children's Rights and Protections. 1924, the League of Nations adopts the Geneva Declaration on the Rights of the Child. 1946, the UN establishes the International Children's Emergency Fund, or UNICEF, with an emphasis on children throughout the world. 1948, the UN passes Universal Declaration of Human Rights. It is a common standard of achievements for all people in all nations. It sets out for the first time fundamental human rights to be universally protected, translated into over 500 languages. There are 30 amendments. You can read all of them on the United Nations website. But Article 1 reads, all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed with reason and conscience and should act toward one another in a spirit of brotherhood. Sounds like the kingdom. 2000, UN adopts the optimal protocols. Prohibits states from using children in armed struggles, sexual exploitation, and abuse. Now, we can only make limited reference to the tremendous development and transformation in mental health treatments, including addiction programs, counseling, medications, and medical care. For just one example, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, was founded in 1935 to help those with alcoholic addictions. Today, there are over 2 million members in 180 countries. This success has spawned numerous other self-help groups and programs of all kinds, along with numerous support groups for those suffering through most any of the many afflictions the human family endures. We suggest that these types of programs are a foretaste of what will be used when the highway of holiness is opened. Now, the prophecy in Daniel 12, verse 4 is profound. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We learned that once the time of the end is reached, 1799 AD, knowledge would increase, and this would contribute to and enable the prophesied rapid travel. This is true both literally as well as symbolically. People being able to share information and experience more quickly than ever before. It is a method of the Lord that he gives knowledge in preparation for the next phase of his plan. For example, he had the printing press invented in 1440 AD, about 75 years before the start of the Great Reformation work. So too, the time of the end was 75 years before the beginning of the Great Restitution and the presence of the Great Restorer in 1874. In the 1800s, the first of many industrial revolutions was in full swing. Inventions discovering how to create and harness steam power, hydraulic power, gasoline power, and electrical power to operate machines that have tremendously saved humans from so many laborious and dangerous jobs that have to be done in order just to survive. This includes growing food for people and livestock, manufacturing clothing, shelter, means of transportation, and communication along with medical devices and medical procedures. The first industrial revolution is characterized by as such by the fact that items that had been made by hand could be now made by machine. A machine could then free up hundreds of people to engage in other pursuits, continuing the rapid growth of knowledge and further inventions. We have continued to increase knowledge so rapidly, as we'll show in a moment, that now we have entered what is being called the cyber revolution. With the advent of AI, artificial intelligence, the research and advances are transpiring so fast that we would be hard-pressed to even make a list of all the many new or expanding fields of science. One simplistic example is that today there are over 2.5 million scientific articles published annually. This tsunami of information has given rise to what is known as bibliometric analysis. Bibliometric analysis is a scientific computer-assisted review methodology that can identify core research or authors as well as their relationship, by covering all the publications related to a given topic or field. Now, in plain speech, researchers in a specific field or discipline must use a highly sophisticated software program to search this vast amount of information to locate and extract what might be relevant to them. Humans have always wanted to communicate visually and verbally, but people had to be in each other's presence to do this. Over time, writing along with reading was developed, and this created a limited means of communicating without having to be present. For all intents and purposes, this was true for almost 6,000 years. However, since the 1800s, new inventions created faster ways to communicate: telegraph, telephone, photographs, wireless communication, and finally, within 150 years since the telephone was invented, we now have handheld or wrist-worn smartphones that allow us to talk, to see one another in real time, along with writing and videos. And all this can be done globally. Now, we'd like to screen share our fifth, Buckminster Fuller knowledge doubling curve. Up until 1900, human knowledge had doubled approximately every century. But by the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. On average, human knowledge is now doubling every 13 months, and clinical knowledge every 18 months, and nanotechnology is doubling every 2 years. We'd also like to look at the screen of the increase of knowledge. 1874, we had our light bulb. 1876, telephone, gas engine. 1884, the motor car. 1895, wireless radio and X-ray. 1920, radio broadcasting. 1926, television invented. 1939, the calculator. 1946, electronic digital computer. 1953, the polio vaccine. The structure of DNA published. 1957, space satellite. 1961, man in space, cordless tools. 1966, high-yield rice and wheat raised the production yields 20% by 1970. 1967, coronary bypass surgery. Death by heart disease declines 50% in the United States. 1973, the MRI invented, magnetic resonance imaging. 1977, the Apple II first mass market PC. 1981, IBM PC, personal computer. Scanning tunneling microscope enables scientists to see and manipulate single atoms. This was the start of nanotechnology. 1984, DNA sequencing of 3 billion units allows for DNA fingerprinting. 1989, World Wide Web, invented with hypertext markup language, HTML, and uniform resource locator, URL, and also the silicone chip. 1998, International Space Station. 2003, launch of the Genome Project will lead to further medical breakthroughs. 2007, the iPhone or smartphone. This drives numerous app-based services and the Kindle reader. 2017, the Tesla 3 production electric car. And lastly, to 2023, the EU creates an AI Act that regulates future development and application of artificial intelligence. Our screen number seven, are running to and fro. 1902, the Wright brothers' flight. 1912, the first submarine to cross the Atlantic. 1947, supersonic flight. 1961, man in space. 1981, the space shuttle. And during the 2000s, we have automatic driving vehicles, drones, low space tourism flights, deep sea submersibles, Uber and Lyft services. But not only that, we have a record of human speed. We see that We had man walking, and then we had the horses galloping. We had the trains in 1850 going not quite 100 miles an hour. We had the auto with the Jaguar in 1950 going over 100 miles an hour. And then we have the plane, a Boeing 747 in 1970 going over 600 miles an hour. A jet, an F-16 in 1978, could go over 900 miles an hour. But then we have our rocket for the space shuttle, 1981, can go over 17,000 miles per hour. So, brethren, we can see clearly from these different lists how dramatically we've had an increase of knowledge, an increase in running to and fro, literally and electronically, as all evidences of the ongoing restitution. It's a mix of the good and a mix of the bad, a mix of things that are great and things that are not so great. This is the result of humans still struggling during the overlapped present evil world, while fallen human traits still exist. However, this too is part of God's plan. It allows for numerous lessons and insights that mankind could not have previously experienced. However, all will admit that even with all the problems, the benefits outweigh them all. Imagine life without any electricity and all that relies on it. Or imagine daily living without any indoor plumbing. Personally, I've had plenty of experience with outdoor plumbing, and I can say without any hesitation, I never would want to go back. Now, we want to consider an aspect of the curse, that mankind would grow their food through hard labor and with limited success. Everyone realizes that food is a basic necessity. On one hand, this curse is from God, that he had not created the entire earth a paradise, but left the vast majority of it unfinished. This would allow for Adam and Eve to instantly understand the difference of life before they sinned and life afterward. On the other hand, there was a little bit of a silver lining. This struggle to produce food would occupy mankind's attention, thereby helping to keep him from less profitable pursuits. However, during this first stage of restitution, there is much that is profitable for humans to occupy their time with. In fact, we have already looked at a number of lists showing such progress. But as the world population increased, the needs for better farming and harvesting the various world food supplies has become more urgent. As we have also seen on several of the lists, the increase of knowledge and running to and fro, the mechanized farming equipment, along with mechanized means by which the harvested crops can get much more quickly to the markets, have saved billions from much of the back-breaking work, dangerous work, along with other technological advances, have saved millions from starving to death, and at the same time created reduced poverty. Just giving two examples, between 1950 and 1970, India doubled rice production and Mexico increased wheat yields eightfold. As in other areas of basic needs, farming has undergone its positives and negative results. After World War II, there were millions of people starving around the world. Scientists in several different areas of expertise developed pesticides, fertilizers, and chemical nutrients that exponentially increased crop and livestock yields. Further along in time, GMOs were developed, genetically modified organisms. These GMO seeds resulted in less need of some of the unhealthy consequences of using certain types of fertilizers and pesticides. Interestingly, GMO seeds are sterile, so that farmers need to purchase new seeds each planting season, which is a drawback to the farmer. Today, many countries and people are dubious of GMO food sources, as well as certain herbicides, pesticides, and fertilizers, being concerned about long-term health risks. So, what has continued to evolve is that today there is a greater effort to return to organic farming, however, still using advanced technology to assist them in eliminating or at least reducing the former problems of insects, climatic uncertainties, restoring nutrients to the soil, and improved fertilizers. And of course, no one wants to return to farming without the labor-saving mechanical equipment, including GPS-directed tractors and harvesters. By the way, the false claims against Brother Russell regarding the so-called miracle wheat is basically what our agriculturalists have been able to achieve through selective breeding practices, which produce greater seed or kernel yields per stem. And furthermore, in the 1950s, a man named Norman Ernest Borlaug, born in Iowa, spent 20 years working with wheat producers in Mexico, where he eventually developed high-yield, disease-resistant wheat varieties and a double-season production system that defied conventional wisdom of the time. It is said that he saved 1 billion people in Pakistan and India from starving. As we would expect, Israelis have played a major role during this restitution in helping to feed a starving world. When Jewish migrants started to return to Israel, they were faced with numerous problems, but one in particular was the need for water. 60% of Israel is desert. Over time, they have developed desalination plants, technology to recycle wastewater, and a number of groundbreaking means of irrigating their plants. It was the Israeli Simcha Blas that discovered drip irrigation by accident. He noticed one of his trees in the backyard was growing better than the others. He dug up around the tree and found a small leak in a hose that ran next to the roots. From that incident, in 1959, he and his son had established drip irrigation system that slowly delivers water directly to the roots of a plant, greatly reducing the amount of water necessary, as well as reducing water runoff causing soil erosion. And with no surface water between the rows of plants, it nearly eliminates any weeds and plant fungus. His invention has been implemented in over 100 countries around the world. In the end, it is estimated that drip irrigation produces 50% greater yields. But it doesn't stop there. That same system has been improved upon to include drip delivery of plant nutrients along with the water. Advances in immediate soil analysis allows farmers to make daily adjustments as needed. Fabulous have been the results of all these wonders of technology. The earth has been yielding her increase. But it is only the greed of fallen man that still impedes the equitable distribution of food. This, too, is one of the educational aspects of this first phase of restitution. This nicely leads us to consider Israel as another evidence of the progressive stages of the times of restitution. We will read two scriptures. Luke 21, verse 29 and 30. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. And then again in Matthew 24:32, similarly, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. From these verses, we learn that the fig tree, Israel, will sprout and grow again sometime in the future from when Jesus said this at the first Advent. We know from the Jewish double calculations and prophecies that the future nation of Israel put forth these tender sprouts in 1878 AD, the time of the first Jewish settlement established in their ancient homeland. The putting forth of leaves represents 1948, when the United Nations voted their recognized statehood. The modern nation of Israel was born. Yes, reborn, just like restored. We are greatly impressed that all the prophecies regarding the bringing back to Israel of God's covenanted earthly seed of Abraham have started to be fulfilled from 1878 AD and onward. This is a very powerful evidence of the progression of restitution, because first the Jewish people are to be restored before the Gentiles. Consider Romans 11, verse 15. Now on our final screen share of our Israel list, I can only mention a few. 1878, Berlin Congress of Nations decreed Jews could own land in Palestine, first Jewish settlement there, Petah Tikva. 1882 through 1903, 25,000 Jews enter Palestine. 1948, Israel declares statehood. Six Arab countries attack it. From 1948 to 1964, 1,200,000 Jews immigrate to Israel. 1967, September, the start of the West Bank Jewish settlements, reestablishment of Kfar Etzion, a Jewish community that had been destroyed earlier in the 1948 war. 1978, the Camp David Accords. Sadat Begin, with President Carter, signed the first peace agreement with Israel and an Arab state, Egypt. 1990, Jewish immigration soars to over 100,000 a year, the most in over 40 years. 2001, the Taba-Egypt negotiations between Israel and Arafat actually offer the Palestinians a better deal than the previous year's Camp David offer. Again, a two-state offer, but Arafat rejects this too, with no counter-proposal. Even Jewish peaceniks start to give up hope. 2005, Israel evacuates all Israeli settlers from Gaza. 2020, the Abraham Accords, a recognition of a peaceful relationship between Israel, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Morocco. And lastly, on 2023, October 7th, Hamas terrorists attack civilians inside Israel. The war continues and has potential to spread beyond these two combatants. We can only mention that we have a similar prophecy in Ezekiel 37 of the restoration of the nation of Israel, which follows the same trajectory of these times of restoration of earth and mankind. The Lord was pleased to use the seventh messenger, Brother Russell, to assist the Jewish people to recognize and understand from their scriptures that it was the appointed time for them to return to and claim the promised land as theirs once again. How unique it was that a Christian Zionist was used to present these thoughts to Jewish people, both privately and publicly, and how they appreciated it. Since they have been reestablished in their ancestral homeland, a miracle of restitution itself, Bible students have continued to try to encourage the Jewish people to appreciate their biblical role of being a blesser nation. First, by believing in God and their scriptures, but to also live in such a way as to be a shining example to the Gentiles. Brother Ken Rawson was an excellent example of a Bible student who did just that, working furiously through the 1980s into the 2000s. After his graduation from the School of Christ, the work he started is still being carried on, mostly by different ecclesias, printing or offering online downloads of several prominent booklets meant for a Jewish audience. One entitled Embrace Your Jewish Heritage, and another entitled The Time to Favor Zion Has Come. And currently, there is a beautiful website, israelsdestiny.com, one word, israelsdestiny.com. This has an hour-long video, Israel's Appointment with Destiny, in various languages. This site is advertised with Google and has had over 1 million visitors. It also has other PDF downloads for Jewish people to better grasp their relationship to the Lord and to the land. Yet, there was one more clue for us in Jesus' parable of Luke 21, 29 and 30. He stated, when all the trees shoot forth. And yes, at the time of Israel's statehood was declared by the UN in 1948, There were just 58 member states to the UN. But by 2011, now there are over 193, from 58 to 193. Certainly the trees, the nations, are shooting forth. In closing, we'll quote from the second volume, page 199. Quote, "The spirit of liberty throughout all the land is indeed sometimes carried to an unreasonable extent by the ignorant and the hot-headed. And yet, it is all part of the great unavoidable jubilee excitement occasioned by the ignorance and oppression of the past. None but the Lord's little flock is fully and correctly informed as to the grand scope of the restitution. These are the minor changes, the straightening out of the lesser affairs of men. But they see also what can be seen from no other standpoint than God's word, that the great enslaver sin is to be shorn of his power, that the great prison house of death is to be opened, and a release presented to each prisoner, signed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the great Redeemer and Restorer. Glad tidings indeed it shall be to all people, not only to the living, but also to all that are in their graves. Before the end of this great jubilee, every human being may go entirely free. Make it back to man's first estate, very good, receiving back through Christ all that was lost in Adam." End of quote.